Okay, today's reading is from Luke chapter 1, 5 to 38. Great story. Hang on a minute. Okay. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her.
Well, thanks so much. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep it open in Luke chapter 1. And that's where we're going to be floating around for the next little while. And I think part of it is we're on this journey. We've been on the journey through wisdom, through the book of Proverbs. And now we're sort of landing again in human history where we find ourselves encountering the wisdom of God, the word of God, God himself turning up in flesh, the invisible Father becoming visible inside of humanity. Now, one of our key verses we're going to be building upon as we head towards Christmas is this one from Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. And it's this idea, it's the right time. When the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So this beautiful image, right time, the perfect time in human history, God steps in and does something to bring us back to himself. He comes in the form of Jesus that we might know him, and it's this perfect moment in history. I don't know if you've ever waited for something for a long time. Corinne and I have been married 25 years this year, and it's pretty exciting. It's like silver or something, is that right? So it's pretty cool. And there's a few of you a bit ahead of us coming up this week. So it's this moment where we've been married for a few years, and then we thought we'll have a child, which would be fantastic. So we waited. And then we fell pregnant eventually, and then we waited, and then Corinne was getting larger and larger, and we had the date coming, and then the date went, and then we kept on waiting, and she was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We're going, when is this child going to come along? And at just the right time, Caden, who's now nearly 20, popped into the world, our firstborn son, this great joy, and he joined us. And it's that moment of waiting, isn't it? It's that moment where joy turns up. And this is this moment in history. At the right time, God sent his son. And so Luke 1, which we looked at last week in the first four verses, the intro lands us in human history. And it's Luke undertaking an account of what has happened. So they've heard rumors of Jesus. They've heard stories of what he did, dying and rising and performing miracles and teaching. What does it mean? He goes to eyewitnesses in verse 2. And then he carefully investigates all the details. And so what we're reading as we read the rest of the Gospel of Luke is a careful investigation outlining the events that happened from beginning to end. So that this guy, honourable or excellent Theophilus, which is and us as readers, may know the certainty of the things that we've been taught. We may know actually really what happened. And so what Luke does is he takes us back in history at the right time, and he lands us in these moments. And so it's interesting, this orderly account begins, these are our 3 points today, begins with an old couple who encounter an angel and they have a promise. Second, we find a virgin, an angel and a promise. And then finally today we're going to wrap up by thinking about mystery in the history. So I'm going to pray and ask for God's help today. So let's join and pray. Lord, we need your help this morning as we slow down and gather around your word. We thank you for your word, that it is a living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we pray today that as we listen and engage with you, that you will speak deeply to us. Help us to see you more clearly and love you more dearly. And help us to follow you more closely this Christmas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we start off, we have an old couple, we're in history, and we land in this moment. And verse 5 tells us the time in history, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. So we know we're in the era of Herod the Great. He was king from 37 BC to 4 AD. So Jesus is born at the end of his reign. And he was known, if you can go back and Google him, Wikipedia him, find all the information you can about him. It's recorded in history. He was a great builder. He built the temple of the Jewish temple and rebuilt that. He did a lot of the building around Jerusalem at the time. He was said he was a Jew, but he didn't really live lifestyle consistent with the Bible. And so we have a real life king in real life history. And then we have real life people in Jewish history. We have a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. So you can go and look in the Jewish history and find where Zechariah fits. You find his family. You find the 24 priestly divisions, one of whom is called Abijah. You find his wife Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron. And if you know your Old Testament, Aaron was Moses' brother. Goes right back to the beginning of the Bible. We have these people couched in human history. And we find these people there are pretty amazing. Elizabeth, and Zechariah. Both of them are righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I don't think it's like they were sinless or they were perfect. It's more that they were wise, that whole description of wisdom from Proverbs. They were living a life in light of who God is, and they were living a wise life in relation to all his commands. They were living it out. But the problem is they're really, really old and they have no children. That's a pretty big problem, isn't it? Like, how do you get it? How do you find children? And even the stigma of being a childless in this era is something that people, families, women have to carry with them. But we know that God steps into history, doesn't he? If you read the Old Testament, we know there's a guy called Abraham, his wife Sarah, who were very, very old. They couldn't have any children. Angel turns up and says, hey, guess what? You're going to have a child. They do. We know that Gideon, Manoah and his wife were unable to have children. Guess what? An angel turns up and says, hey, you're going to have a child. They do. We know from 1 Samuel, Elkanah and Hannah were unable to have a children. Who turns up? An angel says, guess what? You're going to have a child. And they do. So it happens in human history. And at this moment, God steps in at just the right time and he speaks. And so once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And so this on its own at this moment is like, it's pretty much like winning the lottery. 18,000 priests, that's what their job was to serve at the temple. And then few of them were chosen each week, around 14 each week, so around 144 each year out of 18,000. Zechariah's day where he gets to go and burn incense at the temple. It just so happened, the guy who couldn't have any children, he turns up on this very day for this very purpose, he's in the temple. He's offering incense. And so the idea, as Steve mentioned here with our joy candle with the shepherds, they would offer a sacrifice of a pure sheep and they'd also offer incense to God. And so that was part of what they did. He was in there offering incense twice a day, morning and evening. And there he is. They think it's at the evening because when he was burning incense, there was a great crowd. All the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So I think it was the evening. And then he's there in human history doing what he should do. And at that moment, bam, an angel turns up. You're not kind of quite expecting this, are you? Like you're going, Luke's doing a great job of history right now. And then he starts talking about angels. How do angels fit into human history? And so he's all of a sudden it seems, gone very historical, then stepped into the world of the mysterious and the supernatural. And I think sometimes we kind of begin to imagine that science will give us all the answers and we'll know everything, and the supernatural, where we're not quite sure about that. We're not sure about angels, really, and then they keep on turning up. And so the whole point of the Bible is that it's actually a supernatural book. It's more about, it's about the natural world, but it also teaches us about God, the supernatural, God, the one who is above and beyond us, and the unexplainable and the miraculous. It's the story of God stepping into and engaging with humanity. That's neat, isn't it? It's something that we can't explain. It's something beyond our comprehension. And here an angel turns up. If you go back and read Proverbs chapter 30, you'll see this interesting line where in Proverbs, there's the guy who's looking at the world and trying to work it all out. He says this: there are four things that are too mysterious for me to understand. What would be your four things that you don't understand in the world? Here's his four things. An eagle flying in the sky. He's looking up going, how on earth did that thing get up there and how does it fly? It's a mystery. God knows how it works. I don't know how it works. He says a snake moving on a rock. You ever seen a snake move? Like somehow they just move. Someone was telling me a story yesterday about a snake that was slithering away from them, but its head was actually facing the wrong way. It was looking back at the person while it's slithering away. How does it do that? I don't know. It's a mystery. A ship finding its way over the sea. Have you ever thought about that? How does a ship know which way to go when it's crossing the ocean? He's going, that's a mystery. Finally, he says, a man and a woman falling in love. There you go. That's a mystery, isn't it? How does that even happen? I don't know. It does. And so he's saying there's things we can't understand. If you read Psalm 139, the writer's looking at the earth and saying, God knit me together. And he says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to explain. And so there's just things that we don't know. There's things that we can't explain. They're beyond us and they're beyond the scientific and the rational, but we know that they happen because we know moments in history where someone is really, really sick. And they get better. And the doctors go, we don't know. We know someone who's been struggling with addiction for their whole life and then all of a sudden they get better because they prayed. It's like, what happened? I don't know. We know someone who's seen something so shocking or had a dream or a vision or even seen an angel and they just go, I've seen something. My life is so wholly different. And you look at it and you can't really disagree with the testimony because there's things out there that God is doing and that God is able to do, even the unexpected, like an angel, and he turns up. And so here we have an angel turning up at this exact moment 2,000 years ago, and when Zechariah saw him, man, he was gripped with fear. Every time you see an angel, someone is gripped with fear. And so angels turn up throughout the Bible. Every time they turn up, people freak out. Like they just sort of see something, they freak out. It was really hard to find a picture of an angel without wings. Isn't that interesting? But in the Bible, a lot of people who see an angel, if you remember Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't have kids, and then three visitors come along, and they said, hey, let's have a meal. So they had a meal, they had a chat, and then after a while they realized, oh, you're actually angels. So they must have just looked like people somehow. If you read in Hebrews, Hebrews says that be careful that you might be entertaining, a stranger might actually be entertaining an angel who comes into your house. You know, they just look perhaps like you and me. We don't know. And so you hear these stories of angels turning up, their messages from God. Today we're talking about in Daniel in particular, we see Gabriel turning up as the angel in the book of Daniel as one of his main angels, and he turns up here to speak to Zechariah, and Zechariah is freaking out, and he looks up, and there he is standing by the right side of the temple of the altar, and this is what the angel says to him. He says, Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Really important kind of word. He's saying, listen, because here I am. The other interesting thing is, how long has it been since God turned up and spoke in human history? 400 years, if you've ever done scripture in the primary school. Want to join the scripture team next year? Come and have a chat with us. It's a great team. But our Bible timeline tells us, 400 years of silence. There's been nothing. And here's Zechariah in the temple at this moment. He looks up. There's an angel. The angel says, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son and you will call him John. John means God is gracious. And he will be a joy and delight to you and many will rejoice because of his birth. Verse 15, listen. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, which is an Old Testament custom and symbol for someone who's holy and pure. And then he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. This is a man set aside by God from birth. He will bring many people back, many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and obedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Interesting word, wisdom, we've been talking about. And to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here we have John turning up as a significant person in history, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus who is coming and to prepare the way for the Lord. And if you read on, Zechariah just goes, what? I don't understand. I don't know. I think it's an image of fear and doubt. He didn't kind of believe it. This can't happen. We're too old. He's afraid. And he ends up silent. It's quite interesting. Elizabeth ends up pregnant and she's rejoicing in the Lord. After his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion, maybe it's a time of she's very old, she's large and pregnant, she's being careful. And then she says this, the Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. And she's saying this is God's work, beginning to end, right this moment in human history. And we have John the Baptist turning up as so significant in the life of Jesus. We need John the Baptist to understand Jesus. You know that? So you actually need John the Baptist to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of one who will come before Jesus to make the way clear for the Lord. We need him. Jesus actually says of John the Baptist, truly in Matthew 11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? Jesus sees how significant John the Baptist is. So, and Luke obviously writing down his history, you think, wouldn't you just jump straight to Jesus, Luke? Like that's what you're writing about? No, he goes back. John the Baptist is significant because this is the moment where God breaks into history after 400 years of silence. And here is an old couple with meeting an angel, and they have a promise of one who is going to be great. But then a few months later, we find a young woman, a virgin. She encounters the same angel, and she has a very specific promise. We flash forward 6 months, and in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, again the same angel, to a small town called Nazareth, a town in Galilee, a backwater town that no one really knows much about. And there's this woman, a virgin. She's very young. She's not yet married. She's pledged to be married. And the idea of a pledge in marriage is that you are not yet married, but you're guaranteed to get married. It's like you're engaged and you're properly engaged, and it's almost something that you can't break. So she is pledged to be married. She hasn't committed the whole marriage ceremony. She hasn't, they haven't gone through the whole sex part. They're not officially married yet. And she's married to Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and we know her. And so here we have this moment, and then the angel turns up. And you've got to think, this one I couldn't find without wings. It's got wings. There you go. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And her teenage brain is just exploding. What on earth does this mean? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be. It's not as though she sort of just put them aside and said, this is not going to happen. She's wondering about it. And I kind of like this about Mary. As you read the Mary story, she seems someone who really wrestles with what's going on. She actually wrestles with the story. What does it actually mean? What do you mean I'm going to have a child? What do you mean his name is Jesus? He will save the world. What does that mean? And you read on the story of Mary, it's something about her. She contemplates what she hears and she seeks clarification. There's a mystery and she doesn't quite get it. And so she says, the angel goes on and says, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And this is the key line. You will conceive and give birth to a son and you will call him Jesus. God saves is turning up. He will be great, even greater than John the Baptist. He will be great because he will be called the Son of the Most High. This is God's Son coming to earth. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And so her head's just exploding. I think this means something in the Old Testament where David's throne will never end from 2 Samuel. And she goes on, he will reign over Jacob's descendants. He will be king over Israel. And his kingdom will never end. He is going to be an eternal king. Mary, you're going to give birth to a king. And she's just going, I have no idea what you've just said. I'm sorry, Mr. Angel. And so this is this whole image of this Old Testament prophecy all coming together. And she goes, but how can it be? I'm just a teenager. I haven't even gotten married yet. We haven't had sex. It can't happen. And this amazing line where the angel says this, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, in your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who said was unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail. And so God's saying, the angel's saying, this is a birth like no one else. This is a birth from God, from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you will have a child. And the miracle shouldn't be that strange, but I think we struggle. I remember talking about, you know, talk about this kind of stuff with teenagers, and their brain just doesn't quite compute. Like, how can someone fall pregnant without having sex? I remember all this question in scripture all for many, many years, every Christmas. It's impossible, sir. You can't do that. Well, it is. But with God, all things are possible. For no word from the Lord will ever fail. And I kind of think about this as like, in this way, we're talking about God, who is the creator of the universe. How did God create the universe? He spoke, and a universe came into being. How did God create humanity? He spoke, and humans appeared. How does he create a baby in a womb in a young woman who's never had sex? He speaks, and it happens. It's not outside the realm of God, is it? And sometimes we want to sort of get God into this little box and just say, it's got to be this way. If it doesn't work the way that I understand it, it can't happen. But God's bigger than that, isn't he? If God can create a universe by the same Spirit, he can form a baby in a young woman who's never had sex before, and it's not outside his capabilities. And particularly this is so important because it is a child from God, the Son of God. And it's not the only miracle that's happened, Mary. Your cousin Elizabeth, she's going to have a baby. You know, the really, really old one, she's going to have a baby too. I can do stuff. Do you trust me? And you know how Mary responds at the end? I am the Lord's servant, she answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And if you were there, what would you say? Would you go, yes, thank you, angel. This is going to be such a great ride. Are you serious? I'm a teenager. I've got to go tell my husband to be that I'm miraculously pregnant, and he's going to love it, I'm sure. And then the community, I've got to go tell my mum and my dad and everyone else in the community, and I'm going to be walking around with, and everyone goes, what, you feel pregnant from God? You know, even if you read on in the Gospels, the people are actually making fun of Jesus because they don't know where he came from. You know, we know where normal people come from, the mum and the dad. We don't know who your dad is. Your mum was miraculously pregnant, so you say. And that's what she's got to carry around. But she steps up and says, I am the Lord's servant. What faith is that, isn't it? To trust God at this moment and see what God is doing. Mary accepts it and trusts that the miraculous takes place. And so these are not normal events, are they? They're history. But there's a mystery in the history. And I love this kind of idea, is that there's always things in the Bible that are just beyond our comprehension. They're God. We're stepping into God's realm. And it's the same with Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, we go, yeah, he's a guy like us. But if you haven't read More Than a Carpenter, please go and read it. It's like sold 16 million copies, apparently. It's on the bookshelf out there. And it is Jesus has to be more than just a bloke like you and me. If he's a bloke like you and me, born son of a carpenter, born in the normal way, 2,000 years ago, who maybe taught some good stuff and, you know, he maybe did some miracles and then died on the cross, but we're not really sure. He'd be a guy who was forgotten out of human history, wouldn't he? You wouldn't turn up the church 2,000 years ago. You wouldn't research a guy like that. But if he's more than a carpenter, if there's this mystery and the impossible becoming possible, you want to go and find out more about that guy. A baby born in a miraculous way, a man who teaches like no one else, a man who performs miracles to prove who he is, a man who dies on the cross in front of jeering crowds, a man who is buried in a grave but then comes back to life. That's a man that we need, isn't it? Because that's more than a man. That's Jesus, the Son of God. That's Jesus, God walking in the flesh. And so this Christmas, we're reminded that we need mystery. We need the mystery in the history. We need to embrace that. Secondly, we need to be reminded that nothing is impossible with God. That was his key verse in chapter 1, verse 37. The world looks at this and think that's impossible. A virgin giving birth to a baby? You know, if you watch The Family Guy and other cartoons who want to make fun of Jesus, they do. They go there and just poke fun at this event. That can't have happened. That's so stupid. And yet this is God stepping into the world at this time for us that we might know him. It's amazing, isn't it? It's the mystery in the history. J.I. Packer says this: the real difficulty, the supreme mystery which the gospel confronts us, does not lie in the Good Friday message of the atonement, of how Jesus paid for our sins, nor in the Easter message of the resurrection, but in the Christmas message of the incarnation, of when God became a human being. That's the real mystery. God stepped into human history and we find him, we see him in the flesh. And so my last point is this, is that we need to have the eyes to see it. We need to have a perspective shift. Our last prayer will talk about having a right perspective to see things. And Corinne and I were down in town the other day and we were looking around, and there's these amazing murals down in town. I don't know if you've seen them as you walk around Wollongong. These are the guys painting it. And Corinne and I were looking at it going, how did a guy or two guys here paint this giant mural that's like this whole wall? How did they do that? How did they get all the shadows just right and bring this wall to life? Like, we look at the minute bits and we try and work out, oh, what about this bit and what about that bit? But the invitation of Christmas is to step back and to see the big picture. You've probably seen these ones. These are more recognisable down in Globe Lane. And it's this big picture, this great big artwork coming together of all these intricate little bits, and it forms something beautiful. And that's the point of Christmas. Because you start trying to pull it apart and you get bogged down in this bit or that time or that. But then you step back and you see the whole of biblical history coming together in world history, and it becomes, wow. That's incredible. God brings it all together. And so we want to be able to step back and look and see it all come together. See this beautiful story of God bringing it to life and go, that's the one who came, born as a baby. That's the one who walked the planet like me, who knows me. That's the one who died on the cross for me and who rose again. And that's the one I'm going to see one day into the future. That's the King. And so that's the great news of Christmas, isn't it? It's the mystery of God stepping into this real life world. And so as we said, like, I want to, and as Belinda said, as we talk about Christmas, people are happy to talk about Jesus at Christmas. And it is the moment to allow the mystery, the supernatural, to engage with kind of this just real life humdrum of life. It's actually God stepping in. What do you think about that? What's your thoughts on God? Do you think God could actually do that? I do. And he did it for me. So I want to encourage you this year, take the time to step back, look, see the big picture, find that joy in Jesus, and celebrate the weird, celebrate the wonderful, celebrate the angels and the virgins and the old couples and the weird stuff that just doesn't make sense. Because that's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? It's stuff that we just don't understand, and we trust God in that, and we see him at work in the world. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you are at work in human history. We thank you that you step into time as a real life person. You put on flesh and bones and skin and eyebrows, and you become one like us. Lord, help us this Christmas to embrace the mystery, embrace the stuff that we don't understand and doesn't quite make sense, and see that it's actually you, God of the universe, stepping into our time and our space. And with you, all things are possible. And so I do pray for this Christmas, we'll be able to step back and see the big picture. We'll be able to find that deep joy in Jesus and share that with others. And we pray for our friends and our family as well, that they might see you, the Jesus who is worthy of all of our worship, and that they might be drawn to you as well. And so, Father, help us this year to take that time to slow down. Help us to embrace the mystery that we don't quite get. And help us, Lord, to find that deep joy in being known by you and being loved by you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.